I'm very glad today, and by glad I mean happy, because Lord willing, we're going to get to conclude our series of messages through chapter 2 of the New Testament book of Acts. We've called an uncommon community. And I'm not happy in the sense of like, I'm tired of Acts 2 or anything like that. I'm just happy whenever you get to the end of something and you kind of get to the culmination, you get to bring it full circle. It's always a fun feeling in a sense of completion to kind of be able to look back on what God's taught you and everything. So today, we're going to take our last look back at the first church of Jesus Christ. And like farmers in a ripe field, we're going to try to glean from Jesus' very first followers the spiritual food we will need as a young church, seeking to endure the test of time and continue on faithfully until the return of Christ together. And our message today is going to be titled, Celebrating the Favor and Growth of God's Forever Family. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Acts 2 today, and specifically verse 47. And we'll have a lot of recap as well. And it's just going to be a way to tie the bow on this thing. You know, like a lot of endings to sequels, they end up being a lot longer than the previous ones. And so with that in mind, today, we're going to do a message, and then we're going to have a little intermission. And you guys can go get some lunch, and then we're going to come back and finish it. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. That was Harrison's joke. I thought it was good. We're not going to do that today. We're going to try to make it to before lunch, but we'll see how it goes. But that was a joke. All right. You guys, deep breath. Deep breath. I'm just joking. Yeah. So, forever family. I remember as we were seeking our adoption with our girls, we learned a lot about how they would encourage the young ones who are in the foster system and DHR. One of the things they encouraged children to do as they were waiting, and it seemed like it took forever to kind of find their forever family, was just to keep a journal of all the attributes that they wanted to have in the forever family that would come one day. And so they would write down things like, I want brothers and sisters, or, you know, I want a big backyard, or I want a house with my own room or my own access to a bathroom so I have to share with my foster family anymore. Or they would write things like, it'd be nice to have a puppy, or it'd be nice to have a cat, or it'd be nice to be in a neighborhood that's safe with lots of food and lots of snacks and, you know, whatever it is. And it was their way of kind of keeping hope out in front of them to say, hey, let's remember these things. Let's think about these things to come. And then what it does is it creates an expectation and an anticipation for one day a family is going to come along and maybe they'll look like this. And maybe you'll get to have a lot of these things you haven't gotten to have your whole life. That's how they approached it. And at the same time, foster families and adoptive families, we would go and we would make a family album, so to speak. And we would put together just our life history, and like put it in an album form and put pictures and show, hey, this is what your house is going to look like. And this is what your pets are going to look like. These are your siblings, and this is how old they are. This is their names and those kind of things. So that when a match would happen, then it would be a chance for the child to kind of get excited because, wow, look, a lot of the things that I've been putting on my journal, like this family has it, you know, and that's awesome. We go into this thing that I've been longing for and anticipating for forever. And in a lot of ways, in Acts 2, we kind of get a glimpse of the expansion of the forever family of Jesus and how it began in Jerusalem. And we get to see this example of what a forever family should look like, right? What the true spiritual family of God should look like. All of its attributes on display. And it's very similar because in a lot of ways, the Acts 2 church was the beginning of this adoption process. It already started with the disciples and the 120 believers, but it was kind of like, hey, let's bring this family that we have and let's take it worldwide, right? Let's go out and adopt all the children now. Like, we're ready. We're ready. We've got this family unit. We're going to go find all of God's children and bring them into this mission that we've been called to, right? And so the disciples had been given a mission by Jesus earlier in Matthew 28 before he ascended to heaven to go into all the world, make disciples, and in essence, go expand the family of God. Go find my predestined children of God all over the world by spreading the news of the adoption available to everyone through believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that was a mission to go and say, hey, we've got a heavenly Father who's invited you to be part of his family. And you can have access through believing in Christ. Do you want to be part of this? And the word says that every person actually had a really bad father before Christ and before God the Father. We had a really bad father. We were children of Satan, 1 John says, captured by him to do his will, the father of destruction and lies. That's the father of the world that we belong to, and what God did to say, hey, like, you could have a better life. And this life that you've always been hoping for and dreaming for can be fulfilled spiritually forever through access to the Father through Jesus, right? And so we see the beginning of this church family in Acts 2:38, and you see Peter preaching the message of adoption in essence. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, from this crooked family that you're a part of right now. Save yourself from this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 believers, new spiritual children, were adopted into the family of God. Okay? And so just like I've experienced and we've seen along the way with adoption, every adopted child kind of has to go through a learning curve. Okay, so they had this picture of like what it would be that they had anticipated, and they thought it would be a certain way. They have expectations that they were hoping that the new family would meet. But then, yeah, a lot of those things get met, but things are a little different too. And there's a learning curve, understanding their place in the family, their job, right? Each child has a job in the family of God, and that goes for the physical family unit, but also the spiritual family, right? Their job and how it fits into the overall mission of the family. That's one of the things we had to talk a lot with our girls about, and we've seen other Christian families have to explain to children coming into their family, and a lot of you guys are going to have to do the same thing as you pursue this as foster parents or adoptive parents. A lot of you, which I'm really proud of and encouraged by, you have to explain. You have kids who are coming from a completely different dichotomy, and it's like, hey, this is a new family that you've never been a part of, and we have a mission. We have a mission that we've been given to glorify God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and we're going to do it in a very intimate way together all the time and like grow in relationship and have it all things in common in like a real way. We're going to do it together. And here's the mission. And it's not just about us and our family. It's about bringing others into the spiritual family of God. And God's going to use our family unit to be a part of that mission, right? So just like there's a learning curve for believers coming into adopted families, there was a learning curve for these new Christians being adopted into the spiritual family of God. And the 120 believers at the time got to work modeling and training up 3,000 believers, children of God, to understand their role in the forever family of God and to begin living out this mission together. They had experienced what it was like. They had gone before, so they had been adopted into the family of God. They got to do the ropes. They're the older siblings. They experienced how Jesus taught them. They're like, okay, now we have 3,000. Let's do the same for them. Let's do what he did for us. Let's model it. And we've been experiencing the series of what this looked like. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart. There was nothing like this movement at the time and has never been another movement. There's been many that have tried to emulate it. There's all these cults and all these different types of followings that have cropped themselves up that have tried to take the place of what God's church family is supposed to be for us in fulfilling all of the desires God's given us as people. But there's never been and never will be in all of history anything like this in the world. A group of imperfect, diverse people coming together and treating each other like a true family and sticking together through thick and thin in the face of a hostile world that didn't want them to even exist another day, let alone thrive in their love and sacrifice for Jesus and one another. And because of their faithfulness to continue on and know their role and execute the mission that they were given, we now have been called into that same family. You get that? Because they were faithful to continue, we've been called into that same family. We're now descendants of their spiritual line, the fruit of their life of labor for Jesus. We're the harvest. And not only do we have this new life in the family of God, but in Acts 2, we also have an all-encompassing list of attributes to emulate and embody in our pursuit of carrying on this mission of the family of God, this uncommon community that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago. So for the last 6 weeks, we've been actually building out the words uncommon community with the beginning of our points. I don't know if you noticed that, that we've been doing that, but we've been building out actually the words uncommon community with our points. Plot twist. And we've learned that our church should be an uncommon community. The number one is uniquely called by God. Number two, nonconforming to the world, committed to God's word, open-hearted in fellowship, mutually sharing in hospitality, mindful in prayer, overflowing with awe, never ceasing in action, constant together in presence, open-handed in relationship, magnanimous in sacrificial generosity, methodical about gathering for worship, unabated in our gladness and our happiness, and not withholding in goodwill, sincerity. And today, we're going to get to the result of their faithful labor together, the harvest of the family of God, all right? It says in verse 46, we're going to pick up there. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they've received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Our church, as we continue on, should be an uncommon community that's, number 15, incessant in our celebration of God. It says, verse 47, praising God, praising God. We got to do that a lot. A lot of songs they talked about this, praising God for who he is and all of his attributes and what he's done. And we got to do that today, praising God. Notice how their time together, gathered in worship, because it says they were spending day by day, time in the temple, praying together, worshiping together, and their time in each other's homes led to gladness, happiness, goodwill, sincerity, and ultimately the praise of God, right? Praise is the key to this gladness we pursue, right? It unlocks the door so that we can actually experience this happiness that everybody desires. Charles Spurgeon says, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. It's not about how much we have, all the stuff. It's about how much we enjoy, truly, that makes happiness. And praise in the original language here is ahineho, to praise, enjoy, or to celebrate, specifically God. And in the New Testament, this word is only used for God. So it's not about general enjoyment and celebration of things in general. It just happens to apply to God in this context. That's not what it is. This is a word only reserved for God. It can only be accomplished by him being the focus of our celebration. Our church leaders have often talked about our strategy of biblical community, and we have been careful to clarify that we're actually pursuing biblical community. We want to make sure that we put that there as a tag, because oftentimes community can become an end in and of itself for churches. And what that means is they want to have all things in common and, you know, like, let's do things of enjoyment only. You know, let's watch the football games together and let's play games like the guys got to do last night, which was really cool, by the way. I was excited about that. But the problem is they see community as the end, and then everything kind of fits into that. And that becomes their focus and their worship, so to speak. They go after that at all costs, but then they leave out the biblical aspects of what we've been called to do as believers. And when you see Acts 2, they had a fellowship that wasn't just general, and it wasn't just about common interest, and it wasn't just about, you know, sharing in life experiences only. It was doing those things in a God-praising, God-centered type way, right? And it was audible. It was something they talked about. Was ever present. I think those things are great to pursue, to have all things in common and grow natural and deeper relationship. But let's not miss the point of the fellowship that we've been called to. If our community time is biblical, it should always ultimately lead to gladness in Christ. So our happiness found in Christ, sincere affection for Christ and explicit celebration of Christ, right? If it were to be biblical, that should be our pursuit. And I talk about this all the time. My prayer for our time in exchange groups, our group, I try to push us this way all the time, is for our time of talking and our meal time that we'll grow more and more into a time of celebrating what God's done with each other throughout the week. You know, not just like, how was your week? We were good. You know, I did this and this, but hey, how did God show up this week? Look at God. Look at what he did in my life this week. The conversation could always be pointing back to him in some way, to where we can spur each other on to good works and exhort one another, right? That our prayer time would not just be a time to ask for things from God, but it would also be, and mainly be, a vehicle to celebrate God together with our words directed at what he's done and directed at how he's come through and directed at all the ways in which he is who he says he would be to us, right? And just being in the presence of God, because he says, where two or more gather in my name, he's there. He hears us audibly telling him, praising him for how awesome and amazing he is. And it gives new meaning to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't just do it in your spirit and inside, but do it with your words and do it together, right? That's what the church was all about. They were praising God outwardly together in the worship context and in their home together context. This is what they were all about, and they were known for this, right? J.I. Packer says, we need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian as it was to the godly Israelites who wrote the Psalms, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. This should be as natural to us as the writers of the Psalms. We see what they write. We see the things they say. But you need to know, they weren't just writing words so that people could sing it together. They were writing natural expressions that true children of God should be saying all the time in everyday context, in everyday life, in their relationships, and as they go out into the world, right? Psalm 45:17 isn't just a song that we sing. It's a life motto. It says, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Psalm 118:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Can you breathe? Do you exist? Can you inhale and exhale? If you can, let the praise of God come out. You've been given this moment and this little blip of time and this amount of air from God to breathe out. What if it could be praise? What if it could be more and more? And that's what we need to pursue as a church, right? Celebrating God. One thing that I learned early on as we were doing church planter training and things like that, Harris and I got to go up to a church up in Seattle that really does a good job of celebrating God. And one of the things they said is you replicate what you celebrate. That was their motto. You replicate what you celebrate. Anything that you celebrate effectively is something that you'll do all the time and you'll look forward to doing and will become part of the psyche of a group of people, right? So in our church, we celebrate babies being born. And what's amazing about that is more and more babies are being born, right? You replicate what you celebrate, and God celebrates that. So that's why we want to celebrate that, right? Celebrate new life in him and new spirits, people that have souls that can be turned towards the worship of God, being brought into the world and having the ability to exist and know God. That's an amazing thing. We celebrate it big time throughout the process of the baby coming out of the womb, you know, up until that happens, many parties and things that we do together. And it's amazing how that's happening more. God's allowing that to replicate itself in the life of the church. We need to be celebrating what God does. And it's amazing how when we're thankful, God shows himself to continue to be faithful to us. And when we're faithful to be thankful for what he's done and celebrate what he's done, and make him glorious to the world, then he's like, I want to give you more of that. I'm going to give you more reasons. And he comes through. And we need to be unapologetically celebratory of God's character and nature. Sometimes when we get on social media, and sometimes when we get around subjects that sometimes rub the world the wrong way, we get scared to accentuate God's character to the world. We get scared to talk about things that we know are true. We get scared to open our mouth and say, isn't this amazing that God made you this specific way? He made you with this gender. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate all that comes with that and what the Word of God has to say about that. He made you to go after this type of person as your spouse, the opposite sex, unapologetically. Like, God made you that way. He had an awesome, intimate design for your life that if you're missing this, you need to repent and turn to, because our God's great. Celebrate what He's done, right? And all the things, all the different things that we could talk about. There's a whole list, but we get scared sometimes to actually accentuate and praise God's nature to the world, because we get embarrassed of what the world's going to think versus saying, no, like, I was put here to make Him known. And I'm not embarrassed of my God. He's not embarrassed of me. I'm going to tell everybody who He is. Celebrate what God is doing all the time. There's so many ways that we can do this. We can do that in our social media. We can do that in our GroupMe chats together. We can do that in our relationships at work. Okay, how can your words be turned from just surface level to, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what He's done for me. Even if you don't know Him, that's okay. He's important to me, and I'm going to let you know. Look at God. Look at who He is. Charles Spurgeon says, whenever we have to praise God, what do? We simply say what He is. You are this, and you are that. There's no other praise. We cannot fetch anything from anywhere else and bring it to God. The praises of God are simply the facts about Himself. If you want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, tell people about Him. That's how you praise. So we need to be a church that emulates the words of Isaiah 25:1, Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You and praise Your name. For in perfect faithfulness, You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. In my life and the life of everyone I know that's following You. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5 says, verse 14. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the only way they're going to be able to see all the good things that you're pursuing for Jesus and give glory to the Father who's in heaven is if they hear about the reason you're doing it. And they hear about the reason why you're doing those things and why you're pursuing and why you're fellowshipping in the way that you're fellowshipping around this cause, right? We've got to be people that are praising God all the time. Our church should be an uncommon community. It's incessant, all right, like not stopping. Nothing's going to stop this, right? In our celebration of God. And 16, trustworthily gaining favor from all people. After they were praising God, goes on to say that day by day, they were also having favor with all people. Favor, right? They were in the good graces of the people around them. And this goes not just for their community, even though, like, obviously that's true. Their 3,000 believers, they had the favor of one another. The Bible goes on to say, like, that we should especially give and contribute to the needs of those in the household of the faith. All right, favor, right? That we should be all about gathering together and making that on our calendar weekly. Like, in a way that you don't do anything else in life, that you shouldn't do anything else in life. And set aside that time to be together and worship God and not let anything get in the way with that, Lord willing. That's favor, right? I'm going to show favor to my forever family, spiritual family with God, set aside that time. The Bible's called me to do that. And so favor in the sense of like how we are together, but then it's also favor with all people. It's not just the people on the inside that they had favor with. They had favor with people on the outside. And the Word constantly encourages God's children to consider the world's perspective of us without compromising, right? All right, now there's a difference between being hated because you're just being true to who you are, and you're being sincere about your faith, and you're being unapologetic about your praise of God. That's different. But we do need to consider outsiders and what they think, because that's part of our mission here, is to go into all the world and reach the children of God that will be drawn and adopted into His family. Proverbs 22:1, consider, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. We need to be the type of people that when they think of us, they think Christian, integrity, consistency with what they say they believe, right? And we get to live this out every day. So many of us going into the workplaces that we go, or our schools, or whatever it is, the public venues that God's given us to be a witness and example in. What do they say? Do you have a good name? Are you a person that comes in on time?
When you say you're going to do something, do you follow through? Because you want to emulate the character of God. When you say that you've got this, can they depend on you? Right? Or are you just talking in the wind and they just know, like, yeah, they aren't going to do that. There's no way. Those kind of things. Are you a person that exudes joy? Right? Christians say that we have the only reason to be happy and glad, guys. Did you know that? Like, we're the only people that actually should be glad about anything. Right? True happiness can only come from Jesus. So if you don't have Jesus, it's just fool's gold. You're hopeless. And you know it deep down, which is why so many people spiral into depression and they're doing it right now. The suicide rate in the history of the world is unlike any other time. People are pursuing everything that they think is going to make them happy, and yet they're more depressed and they're more medicated than they've ever been in all of history. There's a reason. It's because happiness can only be found in Jesus. But if we say we have that, we should look that way, right? And people should look on and say they're consistent. They are who they are. They're the person that's going to forgive when they're offended at work. They're the person that when somebody's trying to get over on them, they're going to go the second mile, right? They're going to be godly in their confrontation. They're going to pursue loving relationships. They're going to consider others more significant than themselves. These are all just Christian attributes. But people, what you need to know is the world knows what we believe, guys. They're just waiting to see if we're going to actually hold true to it, all right? This was true of the overseers at the time. 1 Timothy 3:2-7 says, an overseer or an elder must be above reproach. From who? The people in the church, but also like on the outside, you'll see. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If they don't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. All right, moreover, listen to this, even further, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he might not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil, right? So there's a consideration, like if you go to ask how people feel about this person in the public venue, does his character that he follows when he's around you as Christians line up outside, right? Because if not, he's fallen into the snare of the devil. He's a whitewashed tomb around his family. But the true integrity of who he is being displayed on the outside. He doesn't have favor with people, right? Young men, same way. Titus 2:6-10. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. All right, so this goes for all of us, right? Young men, young women, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive. These are workers, just people that are working a contract, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Are you submissive to your bond masters, guys, ladies, whoever's in the workplace? They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, so not stealing from the company, but showing all good faith so that everyone and everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You get that? That's like whole life stuff. Favor with all people. Like who you say you are, you're adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. They know that you are about what you say you're about. Providence Church and the young church of Acts 2 is being commanded to follow the example of Jesus ultimately in all of this. Jesus at 12 years old went missing at the feast of Passover and his parents went searching for him. And they found him, you know where? In the temple. They found him there, and he was actually having deep conversations with the leaders in the temple, and they were just amazed by what he was doing. And it goes on to say in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. He was always having the opportunity, because of who he was and how he followed God so intimately, to open his mouth and be about what he was called to be, bring glory to God. God gave him the favor with people, and he opened up doors, people of peace who would ultimately hear the good news. All right, the Acts 2 church experienced this favor also, and it wasn't a favor based on compromise. This was a favor based on the church following Jesus' example, even to the point of death, right? So many of them ended up dying for the faith. That doesn't sound like favor, but what's amazing is, even though they didn't have favor with the politicians at the time and the church leaders that hated what they were about, Obviously, God was giving them favor with so many people because day by day, there were people coming and putting their faith in Jesus, seeing the difference in how they were compared to everything they had ever experienced in Jewish culture. Right? Favor. We have many examples of favor that we've gotten to experience where God has opened up doors for us to be about what we're called to be. Specifically at UM, and it's amazing, God opened up our door to have a registered student organization on campus that any of you guys, if you want to be a part of the Bible study that happens there or any of the outreach or ministry that will happen down there, Anderson's being our president right now and working out like what that schedule is going to look like. Me and him are talking through it. But I want you to know, guys, this is amazing. In a liberal arts college, our church has the ability to host religious events, Bible studies, gatherings, focused on Jesus, biblical things, anytime we want, anytime. God's opened the door for us to be a permanent fixture on the campus of Montevallo in a place that's hostile to the gospel. That's favor. Amazing door that God's opened. We have friends down there that God's connected us with who are head of Friendship Partners, which is Friends of Internationals. And it's where the international students come in and they can have host families where they learn about the culture of the people that they're connected with. And you have the ability to invite these internationals to church, to tell them about Jesus, invite them into your home, show hospitality. And right now they're accepting applications, if any of you guys want to be a part of that, for the new round of students who have just come in doing sports, doing things like that. You have the ability to be a part of that. And we have the favor with the university and the people that are in charge of that ministry just to be Christian and show Christ to those kind of people. Pray about being a part of that. City of Montevallo, just approach me. Chamber of Commerce, the UM Middle School, they're doing a Future Business Leaders of America. And a guy who I've been doing first priority with down at the high school just came to me and said, hey, talk to the future business leaders. They would love for you to host a future business leaders meeting at your church where they can hear about the history of your church, what you believe, and everything that you're trying to accomplish down here in Montevallo, and then answer questions about how you got started and all those kind of things. I want to hear about the history of our church, what we're about, our mission, and what we believe. Open door, favor that God's given us. Be praying about those opportunities for us as leaders, but also for you to be a part of those kind of things. And there's so many other things that we've been given favor with, on and on and on. We should be so grateful. Our church should be an uncommon community that's incessant in our celebration of God, trustworthily gaining favor from all. And ultimately, last point, yielding the fruit of godly growth. Remember how this thing started. So you had disciples who had seen Jesus. They were given a great commission to go. Jesus says, hey, just be faithful. All power has been given to me. What's about to happen is I'm about to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Go wait for it. Pray for it. And then God came through. Right after he comes through, they speak in tongues the gospel, which they've been commissioned to do. And in verse 40, it says, and with many words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Uncompromising. They were telling the truth, all right? That's not easy words to say to thousands of people that could kill you, to a whole group of people that had just put Jesus to death, and he's up in front of everyone with power saying, hey, crooked generation all around, save yourself, save your family, put your faith in Jesus, the person you just killed. Right? Faithfulness. God gave them the opportunity, and then he showed favor. And it says, so that those who received his words were baptized and added that day 3,000 souls. It started with faithfulness to be about what they were called to be. This whole Acts 2 thing. And then they took these people and said, now we need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry because they need to go to the world. And then this is what God does as a result. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were seeing the fruit of the harvest. They were faithful, right? There's so many places in Scripture that talk about this aspect of being rewarded for faithfulness. Luke 16, 9 through 11 says this, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, these friends may receive you into your eternal dwelling place. All right, be a steward. Take everything that God's given you, all this unrighteous stuff that won't follow you to heaven. It won't last through the fire. Take all of it. Make friends with it. That when that stuff fades away, will welcome you in your eternal family. Make family members of God. Pursue that with what you've been given. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You've been given this little bit. Be faithful with it, and you'll be given much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? That's just a rhetorical question. He's like, hey, look, if you're not faithful with what you've been given to do what you've been called to do with it, why would you be given more? We need to be faithful with what we've been given. And then Matthew 25, 14 through 30 goes on to talk about the three different servants, you know, that were given talents to invest for the master and ultimately for his glory and his fame. The two faithful servants took what they were given and they invested properly. In verse 21 of chapter 25 of Matthew says, well done, good and faithful servant. This is one example. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. But to the unfaithful servant, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see this example, faithfulness is taking what the master has given and doing what the master has called you to do and investing in the things that he's asked you to invest in. And for us as Christians, we know that we're supposed to not invest in the things of this world. We're supposed to invest in the spiritual kingdom to come. Use what you have and ultimately make friends, it says, your brothers and sisters in Jesus that will be with you forever and welcome you there one day. See, the principle on the surface, contextually, it seems to be a financial principle that we're seeing. But if you dig deeper, it has far-reaching application to the Christian life. And for our context, the life of the local church. We know that God's a good God, and he's a God of order and consistency. And the principle that you see is this. If you are faithful with a little, God will give you much to be faithful with. Right? And that's what happened in Acts 2 church. They were given a mission to be faithful with. They went and were obedient to that mission. They kept on doing and emulating the faithfulness of Jesus. Kept on with 3,000 believers when things got crazy, when persecution was coming. And then what does God do? He's like, okay, you've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you more. And we've seen this play out in our country over the last few years, 2020, the mass exodus of people from unfaithful churches. There's been so many churches that have closed their doors. They've existed for 100 years, but they've closed their doors and they no longer exist because God used COVID and their response to it to expose whether or not they were going to be true to who they say they were. I know my brother-in-law, not my brother-in-law, I guess he's like my cousin's husband. What does that make him? Like a third cousin or something? Second cousin? I don't know. Second cousin? My second cousin, thanks, Tim. Joe, they have a church up in Montana. They were struggling through, like, should we meet? Feeling the pressure of the ordinances and all the stuff of society, social media. And they just prayed about it. And they said, you know, like, we just need to meet. We should meet. We need to gather together our people. We can social distance in the room together just as easily as we can out in all the places that we go every day. Let's be faithful. They met. And what's amazing up in their area is that all these people started getting wind of the fact that they were actually gathering, and their church exploded in growth. They've had 3 times the amount of people come to their church in their area because they're saying, man, our people are just scared. They're scared of the virus. They're scared of what the world's going to think. They're not showing integrity because they're going to all these public venues and public spaces, not social distancing. They're buying their groceries. They're going to work. They're doing all these things, but they won't go to worship because they care about what the world thinks. And those churches are now closing their doors up there. God's taken their lampstand out, and now this church, 3 times the amount of people it did 2 years ago, they're exploding. And it won't always be that way for every church. We have different fields. You know, obviously in Montevallo, that didn't happen for us like 3 times. We've had God bring a lot of people since then. But it's crazy. When you're faithful, God will give you more. And the common denominators for the churches that have been closing the doors, they've been doing studies about this, is the church wasn't faithful to equip and shepherd their people and follow God unconditionally. And then the other one is the church wasn't faithful to be about the Great Commission collectively and individually. All the churches that are closing down are churches that have become inward focused only. They haven't been about the Great Commission, or They've been all about reaching people, but they haven't been faithful to shepherd the people well, to know how to navigate all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, right? And we have to have both. You can't be one or the other. The first church of Jesus Christ of Acts 2 was faithful with what they were given. They had 120 that put their faith in Jesus, and they were doing the Christian life the way God called them to. And then when 3,000 people were added to their number, they got to work equipping one another and doing the Great Commission daily. All right, so they did both. There wasn't just like they were focused on equipping only, going to the temple and praying together, having meals together, having fellowship. That wasn't just that, right? There was balance. The balance was, as we do that, we're going to be about the Great Commission, what we've been called to do. We're going to do both. And they did it. And they went to great lengths to display their faithfulness to God and the world, right? Be careful. So many churches, they wish to grow quickly for this mass flood of people to come in. And I've been cautioned about this in my soul, just reading like Proverbs 28. This is verse 18. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, right? Be who say you are, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And if you apply this truth to the spiritual growth of a church and the spiritual focus, so many times we want and we're tempted to want all of the notoriety that comes with being a big church and having all these people coming in and being the place that's exciting and having new friends. I think it's not wrong to want God to bring that if he wants, but we want that, but we don't want to be faithful in the meantime with what we've been given, with each other, with what God has provided, right? And we got to be careful, because the one who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The fall's coming when you're not willing to be faithful now with what you've been given. 2 Timothy 2:1-6 says, "Then you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Listen to this. "It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." You've got all these different types of people that are pursuing a goal that's coming. And it requires the hard, diligent work of just being faithful to do what you're called to do, even when you can't see the results. Civilian pursuits, soldier doesn't get caught up in those things because he wants to please the enlisting officer. His goal is the pleasure of the one who called him into battle, and ultimately winning the victory that will come, that's promised, right? So we don't get caught up in the things that distract us from the mission. If an athlete wants to win the prize, he's got to compete according to the rules. How must he win the prize? He's got to run the race the way that he's been called to run the race. If he doesn't run that race that way, it doesn't matter if he gets to the finish line. If he doesn't run the race the way that the rules are set out, he won't win the prize. All right? We often, as Christians, we want to win the prize, but we don't want to run the race the way that we've been called to run it, right? We're not the hardworking farmers that's diligent, planting crops, spreading seed, right? All right, so Acts 2 church, they didn't compromise. They didn't compromise, and they were consistent and faithful. And you see, even over our time, we can look around at a lot of mega churches, and not all mega churches are this way, guys, but a lot of mega churches, if you look, they're willing to compromise to get growth. They're willing to go woke. They don't want to shepherd their people because then they have to get into the nitty-gritty of problems. They don't want to church discipline those who are in sin. And so they have this cesspool of people that all call themselves to be the family of God. In reality, it's just a lot of unbelievers in a lot of these places that don't love God and aren't about the mission, right? But they grow. They grow and they look big. But so many of them, they come crashing down because their foundation isn't in Christ. And more that's happening. You're seeing that with Hillsong, seeing that with a lot of these places like that. Just coming crashing down because they didn't build their foundation on the pleasure of God and the harvest, truly, uncompromisingly, the way God called us to, right? They had godly growth in Acts 2. This wasn't compromise. This was a group of Christians that treated each other like their forever family, had each other's back relationally, emotionally, and spiritually, and they loved God above all together. And that love for God overflowed upon everyone they came into contact with, even with their words, especially with their words. And God promises throughout Scripture, I'm trying to land the plane with some of this, God promises a growing harvest for those who are faithful to work the field. And he uses this metaphor of farming all over the place. If you read Jesus's words, I'm really surprised he wasn't a farmer. Because like he talks about farming. He must have like been intimately close with a farmer and like known all about it. That or he's just God, right? And he knows everything. But use this metaphor to drive home the point of the mission of God's people and the harvest that it should produce. In the parable of the seed growing in Mark 4:26-32, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, for the first blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So it's like the kingdom of God, seed's going out, person's diligent to do what he's called to do. He goes to sleep at night, and it grows. God's bringing the growth. This is a spiritual metaphor. Seeds, the gospel, going out, scattering. God's bringing growth in the meantime, and we're just diligent to do the work. And then eventually the harvest comes. The harvest will come, though. It will come if you're spreading the seed. You can't make it grow, but there will be a harvest. The parable of the mustard seed goes on. Mark 4:30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" He's like, "I got one. It's a farming analogy." "It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." They have favor with the birds, right? What's he saying? The kingdom of God is us being faithful to put out the seed of the word. And then what happens is over time, it grows from the smallest seed to the biggest plant and tree that you've ever seen. That's the kingdom of God, and our part is in it. He goes on to say in the parable of the weeds, he describes the seed going out. And he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy has sown them as the devil." And so God is sowing the seeds of the kingdom, and we are the product of that, the ones that rise up, right? Then he goes on in the parable of the sower. You guys know the story. There's all different types of ground that the seed is thrown on. The brambles and the rocky path and the good soil, and all the different types. All of the other types besides the good soil represent the seed of God, he goes on to explain. Not taking root, trials of the world, tribulations, the cares of this world, the enemy swooping in and stealing understanding away. All of those things, false teachers. All right, but there's a good seed that will fall in the children of God that will be adopted into the forever family of God, and it will for sure take root and it will rise up. And it doesn't matter the trials, and it doesn't matter the enemy, and it doesn't matter anything, the circumstances of life. It will continue on and grow, ultimately to bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, it goes on to say. Right? We're called into this work of being part of spreading the seeds of God. And if we're true fruit of God's labor, then we're going to do the same thing that God did for us. We're going to bear fruit just like the fruit that was born in us. We're going to spread a seed and it's going to go. 1 Corinthians 3:7-9. "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He's called us into it. John 4:31-38, it says, "While the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat,' he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone bought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together.'" Jesus came and he sowed the word of God. He says, "Hey, you're my fellow workers. You're my fellow laborers. Go reap. Reap the harvest. That's your job. That's what I've called you to do. right? I didn't call you to be fishers. I called you to be fishers of men. Go and do it. And then he goes on in John 15 and talks about the true vine, another farming metaphor. Verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you get taken away. If you do bear fruit, he's going to prune you so you can do more. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Do that. Abide in my love. Keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And it goes on. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commanded you, that you will love one another. Abide in Jesus. If we're sticking close to the vine, he says we become like a branch that's healthy. A healthy branch, he prunes, he takes away the things that don't need to be there, sanctifies, sets apart for the production of more fruit. That's our job, to be the branches that are connected to Jesus at all times, bearing fruit. And what he promises is if we stay close to him, we will bear fruit. It will happen. That's what fruit-bearing trees do, right? They have branches that are healthy. They bear fruit. Jesus is the vine. How can we say we're in Jesus, the perfect vine, and not bear any fruit, right? Not reproduce spiritual fruit in other people. And real fruit produces seeds that will in turn bear more fruit. And that's what true disciples were known for. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And his great commission command that is the overarching theme of our life, the mantra, the thing we've been left to do, that he's given us everything to steward so that that can happen. We need to be faithful to it, right? Acts 2, church, they were faithful to it. And then what did God do? He brought a harvest. He sowed through the people the seeds of the gospel, and it bore fruit when it was time. We need to be the same. So for the very last time, our church should be an uncommon community that's uniquely called by God through the Holy Spirit. One of the few, one of the chosen, one of the special in all the earth that have this honor to bear the name of Christ, be part of his forever family, be nonconforming to the world in everything, but we're about the common interest of Jesus being exalted. Doesn't matter of our race, stage of life, doesn't matter our affluence, doesn't matter whether we're young, whether we're old, middle age, we find our unity in Jesus. We're committed to God's word above all. We're open-hearted in our fellowship together. We're all about the one mission together, mutually sharing in hospitality, showing the love of Jesus and the love of God, the Father who invites us into his home forever, his eternal home through hospitality. We're mindful in prayer, focused on telling God who he is, looking to him in times of trouble and need, seeing him come through, and then overflowing with awe at when he does. We should be in a perpetual state of awe because we should be in a perpetual state of prayer. And God's going to answer those prayers because he promises that if we pray in him, he will. Never ceasing in our action. Always about what he's called us to do. Constantly together in presence. Not holding anything back from one another as a family. Open-handed in our relationship. Knowing the depths of each other so that we know how to intercede for one another and really grow. Magnanimous in our sacrificial generosity. That's what the Max 2 Church did. The more they knew each other, the more they knew the needs. And the more they loved each other like family, the more they were like, hey, look, whatever I have is yours. I want to help. I'm about this mission continuing. I'm about you knowing Jesus. I'm about God being glorified in me. And everything he's given me is open to that. Sacrificial, right? Methodical about gathering for worship. People that just worshiped. They were glad, unabated in gladness, not withholding in goodwill. It was the sincere joy, the depths of their hearts, who they were. Incessant in our celebration of God. Nobody's going to stop us from praising God. Nobody, especially the world. Trustworthily gaining favor from all and yielding the fruit of godly growth. That should be the result. Let's pray for that. Let's pursue it. It's going to be amazing to see how God continues that in the life of our church, because he has been faithful if you look around, right? So many things have happened that show that to be true. And I'm so grateful for you all for sticking with me. My prayer is that we can be a church celebrating the favor and growth of God's forever family together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.